Well, a couple of nights ago, I was on the phone with Bob Burns, and I was standing in the kitchen. I remember exactly where I was, and all of a sudden, I heard water spilling somewhere. This was after the kids went to bed, so it wasn't them. And I opened the bathroom door, and there's water pouring down through the ceiling. Again, this has happened before. And I told Bob, I said, oh, there's water coming down through our ceiling. And he's like, oh, I better let you go. So after talking with him a little bit more, I hung up the phone and I knew what was happening. Our washer and dryer are upstairs. It was overflowing and water was all over the floor and coming down through the ceiling. So got a few towels and figured out how to stop it. And this has happened before, and I thought, you know, there's just a blockage in the pipe, and it went through again. And so here I'm thinking, I can fix this. I can do this. I consider myself somewhat handy, having worked in construction, housing renovation for 10 or so summers. I'm thinking, you know, I've worked in the trade a little bit. I have some measure of confidence that I can tackle this problem. And I began to troubleshoot. I went down in the basement, you know, do the normal things like bang on the pipe. Maybe that'll jiggle something loose. Jiggle it a little bit, go back up. And I realized that this might be backed up not just for the washer, but also somewhere else. So I open our drain in our kitchen sink, and water just comes gushing out. And so there we have some more water. And I realized, well, the water's really backed up here. So I began to do some things. And don't ever try this, by the way. I thought, well, maybe if I can just blow some air into the pipe, that'll push the water and dislodge those things. So Karen was now on the phone in the other room. And so here I am under the sink, you know, cleaning off the pipe, and I blow water in, and I didn't realize what would happen after I stopped blowing. That I blowed, pushed the air went down, and all of a sudden it just exploded, and my mouth was still there. And so here I'm choking in under the sink, and thought, this is not going well. But that didn't stop me. I thought, I can do this. I will get this unclogged. It's late at night, Friday night. I'm not going to call a plumber. So I get the hose from our garden and bring it into the kitchen, and I begin to spray the hose down the pipe on the strongest spray that it will go. Well, the same thing happened. It sprayed down, and then the water just came back up. So finally, I motioned to Karen that I had to leave, and I went to the store and I said, I will get this unclogged, and I went and bought some liquid plumber. Now, you know what that is. You pour it down the drain, and it's supposed to, and the little seal on the liquid plumber said, unclog your drain or your money back. So I said, all right, we are going to take this. I'm not going to get my money back. This is going to work. So I came home, I poured half the bottle in and waited the time that they say to wait, and then I went and looked, and there was no change. I said, all right, I'm getting my money back. Well, Karen comes out, and I said, you know, I think that we're having some trouble here, and there's only one other thing that I can try. She said, well, do you know any plumbers that we could call? No, we don't need to call a plumber. We can take care of this. Well, what I really needed was one of those snakes to put down the drain. But I didn't have one of those, but I did have a hacksaw. So I thought, if I go down in the basement and cut the pipe open, then that'll take care of it. Well, don't ever try this at home. I put the hacksaw down, and I said, you know what, I'm just going to go to bed. But then I started thinking, I am going to take care of this tonight. Because if I do this while the kids are awake, then it's going to be even worse. So I went down in the basement and I started cutting. And now, remember, liquid plumber's down the drain. And not a good idea. So I cut and there's stuff, it's just exploding everywhere. I had a big bucket to catch it, but there's just stuff going everywhere. And I'll just stop the story right there. We can get ourselves into big messes, can't we? And I was thinking of who I was. Well, I've been working in construction. I can do this. And then I was thinking, well, I'll figure out what I can do. And we often put confidence in our flesh, don't we? In what we, who we are and what we can do. I will do this. And we even do this with God, don't we? We do this with salvation. We think, well, who I am and what I have done will gain me favor with God, will bring me salvation. I'll be able to go to heaven because of the good things that I have done. But Paul here said, I used to think this way too, but it's all loss. You lose it. Count it as loss. It's nothing. He said it's less than nothing. You should have called a plumber. You should have trust in Jesus Christ, not in yourself. He said real gain is in Jesus Christ. Put your confidence in Him. And so we're looking at what does it mean to count things as loss? What would it have meant for me to just stood there and say, you know what, I can't do this because I actually made a much bigger mess than I needed to. There's still a mess down in our basement, by the way. What could we have done differently? But I had confidence in myself that I could do it. And Paul here says, I had confidence in myself. I had every reason for confidence. If anyone had reason for confidence, I had more. And he lists all of the things that he had confidence in. He actually uses a word here. In the ESV, it says, I count everything as loss. The NIV says, I consider everything as loss. The actual Greek word is consider, but consider sounds like it's kind of wishy-washy. Well, I'm just considering, but it's actually not that way. If you go into the grammar, it's in the perfect tense, which means it's something, decision that's been made in the past with continuing effect. So he's declared, this is my decision, this is what I consider as loss. And so what does it mean to consider or to count things as loss? We're going to look at that this morning. Three things. First of all, we see warning. Second, we see law, suffering. And thirdly, gain. So first of all, look at verse 2. Paul gives a warning. He says, look out! Watch out! A tone change from his letter here. And he talks about the dogs. Look out for the dogs. Is he talking about Fido running down the street? Look out for the dogs coming down the street. No, he's talking about people here. Look out for the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. The word there is actually to castrate. He's using strong terms here. And what he's talking about is the Judaizers, those who put their confidence all in outward things, following the law outwardly, all these things that they had set up. Being circumcised of the flesh, being born of Abraham, all these things they're putting their trust in. And you know, the Bible, even way before Paul was ever alive, the Bible talks about these types of people in Isaiah chapter 56. Talks about them as irresponsible leaders, watchmen without knowledge, shepherds who have no understanding, those who have turned to their own way and are only pursuing their own gain. Paul is saying, watch out for these people. Watch out. He said, these people are missing the point. We are the ones who are the real circumcision. Now, Romans 2, Paul writes, he says, a Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. So what he's saying is, yes, the Israelites had physical circumcision for years and years, but what God, that's a picture of what God is doing in our hearts. Circumcision, the cutting of the heart. He said, we are the real circumcision. We worship by the Spirit. We need the Spirit's life in us. It's not just outward things. And he's saying, beware, I grew up like this. I was one of them. Look at my example. And as one says, we could look at who he was and what he did, right? Well, first of all, he was circumcised on the eighth day. So he was following, his parents were following the law right there. They were told to circumcise on the eighth day. He said, I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Why would he mention Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes? Well, first of all, Benjamin was one of the smallest tribes. But from Benjamin came the first king that Israel ever had, Saul. Benjamin was also born of Israel's favorite wife, Rachel. And remember the story of Esther? Mordecai, who helped to save the Israelites, was from the tribe of Benjamin. These might be a few reasons, as others point out, why he might mention Benjamin. But he also says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. A Pharisee. A teacher of the law. A Pharisee was one who interpreted all the little tiny laws. It's all number of laws. Nitpicky, very strict. You have to follow this and follow this and follow this. He said, I was a Pharisee. I had zeal. I persecuted the church. Now think about this. He was doing this. He was dragging men and women off to prison. He said, I persecuted unto death. And he was doing it for God. It reminded me of those 10 Christian aid workers in Afghanistan who were killed. They found Bibles in their car in the Afghan language. I think that's probably one reason why they killed them. Because they said, you are proselytizing. You're trying to convert people from Islam to Christianity. And it reminded me of Paul here, that he persecuted to the death. But he also says, in verse 6, as to righteousness, as to all the right things that he did following the law, he said, I was blameless. I followed every one of these things that they had set up under the law perfectly. Now, we know that's in the context of their perfection, what they would consider perfect. God's standard of perfection is different. But Paul is saying, this is the thinking that is going around. We can all think this way. You know, if I were to say this of my life, it would go something like this. I grew up in a Christian home. All right, so I'm on the right track, right? My parents were both believers. I was baptized. My father's a pastor. I went to church every week. Now, if I set all these things up and say, so I'm going to heaven. That is foolishness. None of those things make me a Christian. None of those things. No, those are important things. I don't just discard them and throw them all away. But in comparison to gaining Christ, I do. I'm thankful for those things. But if I use it for confidence, that I'm basing my confidence that I'm going to get to God because of these things in my life, all is lost. One person writes, he talks about that we erect ladders in our life, ladders to nowhere. He says, in our fallenness, we have a genius in erecting the wrong standards. And this is exactly what Paul was talking about. People erecting standards here to live by. And so what are some of the ladders that we could erect? He talks about, we put up ladders, if you... Okay, we're back to construction here. You put up a ladder on a cement wall. Say the cement wall is 25 feet high, and you have a ladder, and you're going to tackle this wall. But your ladder is only 15 feet high. And so you begin climbing, and you get to the top of the ladder, whatever you might consider to be success. Maybe it's in your job. Maybe it's gaining riches or doing all kinds of these things. You get to the top of the ladder, and where are you? Well, you're at the top of the ladder, but you're still 10 feet from the top of the wall. You've gotten nowhere. Ladders to nowhere. Some ladders we could erect is, well, my parents were members of the church for a long time. or I go to church, or I do good things, and I, yes, I have even heard, I have been a Presbyterian. That is a ladder to nowhere. Without Jesus Christ, these ladders go nowhere. And so, he says, the Bible knocks the ladders flat. He said, God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't look at someone who's made lots and lots of money and said, that person, they'll be the one who come into my kingdom. Everyone is looked at equally in God's eyes. We're all on the same field. God is no respecter of people and all these things that they have built for themselves. And that is what Paul is getting at here. It's all loss. Count it all loss for the sake of Christ. But counting loss, let me tell you, if you have built your life on a certain ladder and you are up at the top, it's hard to come down. There's pain, there's suffering. It's all this energy and that you've put your life into. It doesn't come easy. Paul didn't just say, you know what, one day he's walking down the road, I think I'll stop persecuting. I think I'll just give up Pharisaism. I think I'll give up my nationality. No, he didn't do that. He was struck down. He lost his sight. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. That's one of the hardest things for you and I to ever do. Deny ourselves. Take up his cross daily and follow me. And I think one of the biggest losses is the loss of self-sufficiency, saying, I can do it. And there is a perfect example of me in my kitchen, in my basement, in my bathroom, in my laundry room, that I can do it. Now, that doesn't mean that you lose who you are, that you lose your personality, you lose your humanity. Paul was still Jewish. He was still circumcised on the eighth day. He was still from the tribe of Benjamin. It didn't mean that all of that was undone. And just as though it doesn't mean that your life is undone, but he's saying, I count these things as worthless. He says, I count them as less than worthless. I count them as rubbish, trash. And actually, the Greek word there is dung. It's animal excrement. That's what he counts these things as. In other words, don't put any worth or stock in it. It's not Jesus plus these things. But there is a forsaking. There's a letting go. There's a crucifying. And some of you, maybe you put too much stock in your status. Maybe for some of you, it's your looks. What you look like. That's the ladder you're on. For some of you, it might be how people respect you or how much money you have. For others of you, it's your level of education. For some, it's religion. And so we can put our faith, our confidence in all these things, which we should have no confidence in all. We should be thankful for them. But God knocks these ladders flat. And there is one ladder that will bring to him, and that is through the righteousness of Christ. Now, we can easily, some of you do count things as loss, and we can easily turn counting loss into legalism, can't we? Well, I'm denying myself this. Oh, look how good I am at denying myself all these things. And then that gets into legalism. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Instead, there is freedom in loss. When you're counting things as loss, you're always gaining something. And in this sense, you are gaining Christ. The third point, counting loss involves gain. Would Paul just give up all this for nothing? No. It is for Jesus Christ. You're gaining a person, who he is. Not who you are, who he is. Not what you've done, what he has done. You are gaining Christ, you're gaining his righteousness. This is so important. Martin Luther said, justification, how we are made right before God, is where the church stands or falls. So in other words, if we are trusting in our own righteousness, and the Bible tells us it's like holding up filthy, smelly, rotten rags, saying, "Lord, look what I have done. Isn't it great?" That the things that we do cannot make us right before God. Now, what if someone lived a righteous life? They've done good things. They've helped the poor. They've done all these things, thinking, God will accept me for these things. But we know the Bible says no one is righteous. No one, not one. Because even if there's one sin, one thought, anything that bad that you have done in your life, it corrupts everything else. It's like the I talk about the illustration of making pancakes and you crack a rotten egg in, you stir it, the whole batch is ruined. You can't just fish that rotten egg out. Our lives are like that too. We need Jesus Christ. So how does He solve our need? Well, He gives us His righteousness. He is the perfect one. He never sinned. He lived a perfect life. And He died for our sins, and He not only dies for our sins and takes them, but He gives us His righteousness. It's the switch, right? He takes our sins. We talked about it with a illustration with the two books, remember? Say everything wrong that we had ever done in our life is written in this book. And everything perfect that Jesus Christ had ever done is written in this book. And on the cross, He says, "I will take everything wrong that you have done on myself and die for your sins. And I will give you everything right that I have done." So that when God looks at you, He doesn't see your sin because Jesus has paid for it. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And so you might ask this morning, how do I have this righteousness? There is something that is required. And you're thinking, oh, here comes the catch. And Paul says it here. It is faith. Faith. How do I have this righteousness? There's one condition. He says it depends on faith. Now, someone once said, for us to understand faith, if we have an acronym and an acronym, forsaking all, I trust Him. There's a good definition, a basic definition of faith, to believe, to place all of your trust in Christ, saying, I cannot do it. There's freedom there, by the way, saying, I can't do it anymore. I need Jesus. That we are justified, Paul says, we're made right by His grace as a gift. Because you're thinking rightly to yourself, I can't believe. I've tried to believe, and I can't do it. I need faith. I need God to give me His grace to believe. And so Paul says, I count all this as loss for the sake of knowing Him. It's the word knowing here is an intimate personal relationship. He says the surpassing worth. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to become like Him in His death. Whoa, Paul, you're getting a little extreme for us, right? But he's saying, I want to share and participate in the sufferings. I want to know what Christ suffered on the cross, so that my relationship can be deeper with Him. And Paul suffered a lot, he tells us in the Word. But you know what he says through his sufferings? I was content. I learned contentment. I asked God to take my sufferings away, and you know what he said? He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul is learning what really matters in life. And then he says, Christ Jesus was raised from the dead, and I too one day will be raised. So I want to attain the resurrection. All of this is gain. So if you're here this morning and you're not sure if you are going to be with the Lord, if you have tried all of your life to be a good person, to do good things, and you realize, I just can't do it, Jesus Christ is the one for you. He has paid for your sin. So you call out to Him, asking Him to forgive you for the sin that you have done, and receiving His mercy, His grace to live. Jesus knows what it's like to lose, to count as loss. He laid aside his kingly comforts when he came to this earth as a baby. He lost his fatherly care on the cross as his father turned his back against him in wrath. And he knows gain because he gained resurrection. He gained eternal life. And now he lives forever interceding, praying for you. And so I call to you, will you lose all to gain all? Do not trust in yourself. You can't fix your pipe. You need to call on Jesus Christ to repent and believe by his grace. And if you are here this morning and you have believed, and you are believing, you've been believing for a long time, we need to continually count things as loss and continually gain Christ, because you know what? It is easy to go and to pick up that ladder and put it up on that cement wall again and begin to climb and forget of the gain in Christ and that all of that is loss. And so by his grace, we're reminded and we remind each other. Do you ever wonder why people come to church? Why do people go to church anyway? Well, one reason I come to church is so that I can be reminded by you that some things in life need to be put in perspective, that there are things that I can run after that are loss. I need to be reminded by you that Christ is gain. I need to be reminded by your testimonies. You need to be reminded by each other that Jesus Christ is worth living for. We strengthen each other's faith. The Holy Spirit is here. There's a few reasons right there. And so we trust in him. He is the only one who can work in our hearts, bring us to himself, giving us a gift of faith to believe in him.